Romans. Can we have our next picture? We are back in Romans. We are in Romans week number 7. We're nearly at the end. We're using this book as a guide, Romans, a letter that makes sense of life. And I hope that we've discovered afresh that Romans is full of beauty. It's full of deep theological truth. It's full of Jesus. But on the other hand, there are some parts of it that are really challenging. Chapter 7 in the book is called The Cloud of Mystery. And that covers chapters 9 to 11 in the letter to the Romans. And as I said earlier, I hope that you get the opportunity to read chapters 9 to 11 yourself, because we're not going to be covering all of that today, because otherwise you'll never get home, to be fair. There are some big things in chapters 9 to 11, chapters that grapple with enormous and often controversial themes, big questions that were concerning Paul's audience in Rome about the place of Jews and Gentiles. Big questions about God's plan for Israel. Very relevant right now. Big questions about the sovereignty of God, about his rule and his control over his creation. Questions about the mystery of God's ways. But Paul isn't interested in these as just merely theological puzzles. It's how they work out in the lives of the church in Rome he's interested in. Big questions. Can you flick me on to the next one? Because this doesn't seem to be working. I think we'll all probably agree that there are times when we don't understand what God is doing. Anyone say yes to that? Absolutely. There are times when we cannot see the purpose and the plan that God has before us. There are some mysteries in life that are not so easily solved. And most of us we'll experience that at some point in our lives. When we're faced with loss, or unanswered prayer, or seemingly unfilled promises. When we read Romans chapters 9 to 11, we see a reminder that being a Christian doesn't mean we get all the answers. Sorry, spoiler alert. Sometimes it feels far from it. But it does remind us that we have somewhere to go with our questions. And that place is to a loving Heavenly Father, to our Creator God, who we can trust even when life does not make sense. So today we are concentrating on those verses we heard from chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. We heard them earlier. Let me remind you of the highlights. Is this working? Yes. Fantastic. Thank you. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is good news, yes? You don't look at all like you believe that is good news. I think that is good news. If you believe, declare it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, you are saved. Yay! Thank you. Appropriate response is hallelujah. We heard this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. More good news. Oh, more nods. Fantastic. We also heard, How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We'll be thinking about those words. In Romans, we have a huge paradox. It tells us that the gospel is radically inclusive, but also radically exclusive at the same time. I will explain that in a moment. Before anyone came to God through obedience of the law, Paul reminds his listeners that now Christ is the culmination of the law. So faith is the only requirement for joining the covenant people of God. The gospel is radically inclusive. Paul, in our reading, comes to explain how we receive salvation from Jesus. And he reminds us it's not by deeds and it's not by DNA. He says it's not by deeds. He says we don't earn our salvation. We can't good deed our way into God's affection. No amount of helping little old ladies across the road after church will get you there. No amount of even turning up to church meeting will get you there. Although I do encourage you to help little old ladies across the road if they wish to be helped across the road and to come to church meeting, because they're both good things. But neither of those things or any of the good deeds that we do get us into God's good books. There are so many people that I speak to when I'm doing funeral visits from the funeral director with people who don't usually come to church. And they say to me, well, we're really good. We're good people. And I'm sure that's true. But there is a general consensus that goodness gets you a I'm getting into heaven free card. And everyone gets there, is the general consensus in what I hear from people who don't usually come to church. And Paul says it doesn't work like that. In the spiritual monopoly game, Jesus holds the cards, and the card is faith. And the point we've seen throughout the letter to the Romans is that we cannot earn our salvation. We receive it by faith. And that was so countercultural to the society which Paul is writing to in Rome, which is obsessed with hierarchy and wealth. People could buy their way into any privileged position. If you were a Roman citizen and you had the equivalent of £100,000 in today's money, you could buy yourself into being a member of the upper class. And if you had the equivalent of nearly £1 million, you could buy yourself a seat on the Senate. Some would say nothing changes in politics, but who am I to comment? Paul says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation isn't just for the rich or the powerful, but it's for everyone. Yay! And we don't buy it, we don't earn it, we simply receive it by throwing ourselves on God's mercy. And I don't know any better news. Everyone is invited. No one is excluded. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not deeds, it's not DNA. Jews are welcome, Gentiles are welcome, Yorkshire people are welcome, and even people from Lancashire are welcome. It's not enough to be vaguely spiritual or vaguely believe in God. The answer is faith and owning the name of Jesus for yourself. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's about Jesus and faith in him. That is good news. John Stott, the founder of London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, says this. What then, according to this section of scripture, is necessary to salvation? Calling on the name of the Lord, combining faith in the heart and confession in the mouth. Naming and owning our faith means confessing our faith. Lots of us did that publicly when we were baptized or when we became church members. But to those who heard this for the first time in Rome, this is countercultural. It's radical. Saying Jesus is Lord in Rome was powerful. Because when the emperor is considered more important, the most important Lord in your life, saying Jesus is Lord is in direct conflict with what you should be saying, which is Caesar is Lord. And so no wonder so many early Christians, like Paul and his churches, spent time in Roman prisons because they went around, Jesus is Lord, locking you up for saying that. To declare that Jesus is Lord is to say that Caesar isn't. And it was a radical and a costly claim on the lips of Christians. And I think it should still be today. But perhaps it isn't. I wonder who or what are the lords in our society? What are the things that demand your allegiance and your worship? Things other than Jesus. And the harder question, therefore, is what might we need to renounce in order to make Jesus the only Lord of our lives? And that's a hard question. Have you gone public and declared your allegiance to Jesus? If not, why not? Because that's what Paul continues to comment on. The gospel is inclusive and open to all, but it's also exclusive. It's only through faith in Christ. The good news is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but they've got to do that in order to be saved. But we also heard that we have a responsibility to make sure that people hear the message of Jesus lovingly and clearly. That verse in 14 and 15, how will they hear? who is going to preach to them, who is going to tell them the good news. And you're thinking, I know Louise is going to talk about evangelism yet again. Yes, I am. I'm not going to apologize for that. How will they hear unless someone tells them? Unless someone preaches to them. And in this scripture, preach refers to the role of a herald. We're sent as heralds to call out the name of Jesus, to bear good news. Heralds would often travel to cities to announce the news. They were the, should I say Daily Mail? No, I shouldn't say Daily Mail. The Guardian, or insert paper of your choice, let's say. They were the newspapers of the day. Often, until a herald had arrived in your town or city, you would not know the results of an election or whether a military campaign had ended in victory or not. And Paul says that's the job of a Christian. Our job is to herald in good news. The major world event has happened. Jesus is alive. He has risen. He has victory over sin. Our job is to herald that into the lives of those we love. Because how will they hear unless they are told? I wonder who your heralds were, who told you the gospel in order that you could be saved. I sat in church way too long as a child and as a teenager before I actually heard the gospel. I heard it clearly presented for the first time by a street evangelist, and again and again by a marvelous youth worker and as an RE teacher. For them, sharing the gospel was natural and obvious. I'm thankful for those who did that for me. And we have the privilege of doing that for others. Paul is passionate about telling his fellow Jews about Jesus. He is motivated by love. Who do you love enough to tell them about Jesus? Paul quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." I don't know about you, but have you got beautiful feet? I'm not going to ask you to whip them out, don't worry. A herald often would arrive with bloody and battered feet. They'd been over rough terrain. They'd been over mountains to deliver good news. And when the recipients would realize the risks taken to bring them the good news, they would exclaim, "What beautiful feet that have borne all of this." And that's our paradox. Andrew Ollerton, who wrote the book, challenges me with these words. If the band would like to come up now, that would help. If we want to live a meaningful, beautiful life, we must sacrifice ourselves for the cause of Christ. Spiritually speaking, our feet must not be manicured or wrapped in cotton wool. Perhaps personally, I find this such a challenge, given how comfortable we can be as Christians in the West. So where will your feet carry you this week? And what difference would it make to know that you are a herald of good news with beautiful feet? In wherever your feet take you this week, in your workplace or your neighbourhood, to the shops, to the school gate, on the dog walk, as you catch the bus, as you go to bingo, as to whatever you do this week, you are a herald of the gospel in those places. You are church there. So who could you be praying for this week? Ask God this week to give you opportunities to speak about him in some of those places where your feet will take you this week. We're coming down the mountain, and the part we are to play comes into clearer focus. We are called to confess Jesus as Lord, to communicate the gospel with those who have not heard it, with those who think they know it, and those who have completely misunderstood it. Because we have good news to share. Let's pray.